The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Thank you, Andrew.
One of the songs we love to sing is Amazing Grace. And we think of the song Amazing Grace. It was written by a man who was previously a slave trader, who previously would go to nations and take people from their homeland and take them across the seas to sell elsewhere. Imagine the horror for a young girl, 7 years of age, being seized by slave traders in West Africa, taken by ship across the sea. At 7 years of age, she was too small, too frail to be able to go and work in cotton fields or other plantations. And so she was taken through to Boston, and there in the Boston docks in the slave market, she was sold. It was August 1761. She was purchased by the Wheatley family. And Susanna Wheatley, who purchased her, described her as a slender, frail female child, known as Phyllis. But they chose to take that child and raise her with their own children. They taught her to read and write, and they discovered that she was very bright. And so they started teaching her again along with their own children, and she came to know the Bible. She had a love for astronomy, for geography, for history. As she grew, she learnt the Greek classics, she learnt the Latin classics. But her real talent was poetry. And Susanna fostered that within her, and she was the first African-American woman to publish a works of poetry. Let's look at one of those poems. It was called I'm Being Brought from Africa to America by Phyllis Wheatley. 'Twas mercy brought me from my pagan land, taught my benighted soul to understand that there's a God, that there's a Saviour too. Once I redemption neither sought nor knew. Some view our sable race with scornful eye. Their colour is a diabolic dye. Remember, Christians, Negroes, black as Cain, may be refined and join the angelic train. See, in that poem, Phyllis Wheatley is addressing the issue of slavery. She's acknowledging it. She's speaking to all who saw her and other slaves like her as less because of their skin colour. She's wanting everyone, all people, to see that they can find salvation through Jesus Christ, that they can come into a relationship with God, and that they can be part of one body, refined and joined the angelic train, that is, all together as one people, whether slave or free, regardless of race or situation, that they may be one. And perhaps as I've started this message and talked about the horror of slavery, maybe you felt the indignation of that rise up within you. Maybe it's the issue of race inequality that causes some to really feel it within. See, over these last weeks, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, this letter that's been written to young Christians in the region of Galatia, people who have experienced racial and religious discrimination, who knew slavery and class inequality and gender inequality. These are people who had been rejected by their fellow country people because they had chosen Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and in doing so had rejected the local gods. But they had also suffered from those who were Jews, who looked upon them as blasphemous because they were saying that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And these Galatian Gentile believers understood discrimination. And we saw a couple of weeks ago they had suffered for it. In fact, if you look at the prayers of first century Jewish men, a prayer that was taken from Tosefta Berakot, it said, "Blessed be God that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be God that he did not make me a slave. Blessed be God that he did not make me a woman." And that prayer was typically recited each morning by devout Jewish men. And so you can see in that this value that they had of who they were compared to everyone else. And it's most likely that it was that blessing that Paul confronts head on when he writes, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, the typical experience of Galatian Christians is that they were familiar with the racial differences between Jews and Gentiles and the adversity that came with that. They lived in a culture where slavery was normalized. Historians would tell us that somewhere between 10 to 20%, and some say as high as 40% in some parts of the Roman Empire, were in slavery. Slavery was very, very common. These were people who maybe had been captured in war and brought back for sale. Maybe they were people who had been born into slavery. Or maybe they were people who had accumulated such a large debt they couldn't pay it off. And so they would sell themselves into slavery and sometimes their family members into slavery. That culture understood what slavery looked like. And in addition to that, the Gentiles lived in a deeply patriarchal society. And they were familiar with the lower socio status of most females. And Paul is saying in this passage categorically that there should be no such divisions amongst believers in Jesus Christ. He writes here, "You are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, being one does not eliminate the distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, between slave and free, between man and woman. Those distinctions remain, but the barriers between those groups should be removed. That they should come down. Because to be one in Christ means those barriers must go. You are all one. There are not to be ethnic barriers, no class barriers, no gender barriers. You are all one. And so what Paul was speaking into the early church was a radical reshaping of culture at that time. He was calling the church to be the example to society for the removal of racism, classism, and gender inequality. He was calling the church up to truly demonstrate what it means to be one in Christ. And when we look at the preceding two verses before this, he wrote, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." See, when a person puts their faith in Jesus, they become a child of God. That's what it says. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. But then it says about being baptized into Christ. In other words, they choose to die to their old way of life as they go into the waters of baptism. And as they come up out of the waters of baptism, they are stepping into the new resurrected life into Christ. And then the next expression, clothed yourself with Christ. What you wear speaks volumes about who you are. When you think about a tradie, what's a tradie typically wear? High vis. You see someone in high vis and there's a fair chance you're thinking they're probably a tradie. If you see a cowboy, what's he typically wearing? Jeans, boots, and a hat. You can tell people from certain cultures by what they wear, because people have a high level of identity with what they wear. What you wear says a lot about who you are, where you're from, what you do. When you are clothed in Christ, it should communicate to others that you are a child of God. And when we think about clothes, the clothes are the things that are actually closest to your body. They're touching you. They're hiding your nakedness. They are protecting you from the elements. When we are clothed in Christ, He is covering your vulnerabilities and He is protecting you. When you think about a child who dresses up in their Superman cape or in her Wonder Woman outfit, what are they doing? They're imitating their superhero. When we are clothed in Christ, we are called to imitate Christ and be like Him. When someone sees you, they can often identify you from a distance by what you're wearing, because certain people have certain styles or types of clothing they wear. Jeff here in the front row will always be wearing a Hawaiian shirt. We know that. When I was thinking this morning about people who I knew what they would be wearing, I knew Jeff would have a Hawaiian shirt. I knew Keith Marg would have his Super Dad socks on, because he regularly does, and especially on Father's Day. When you are clothed in Christ and God sees you, He sees you as His child. Being clothed in Christ is an incredibly powerful description of how you see yourself, of how others see you, and of how God sees you. In fact, these final three verses from Galatians 3 are all about you. Every one of them is about you. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we take all that I've highlighted there and put that like this, same words, this is who you are. You are children of God in Christ Jesus. You are baptized into Christ. You are clothed with Christ. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's heir according to the promise. That's a profound description of you. That's who you are. That's what these scriptures are telling us. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a child of God? Dead to your old way of life. Risen anew in Christ. Clothed with Christ. In the most intimate way that identifies who you are. Do you see yourself as one with Christ, with brothers and sisters in Christ, from different cultures, different groups of people? Let's take a moment and I want you to read that again and reflect on who you are or could be. You are children of God in Christ Jesus. You are baptized into Christ. You are clothed with Christ. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's heir, according to the promise. As we saw last week and the week before, Paul keeps taking us back to Genesis chapter 15. Because in Genesis chapter 15, we saw this discussion that Abraham and God are having, and it's about children. It's about the child that Abraham is longing for. It's about an heir, the one who will inherit the estate. It's about the promise. This passage is about child, heir, and promise. And so when we come to the end of this section of chapter 3, what's it about? If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed, that is his offspring, his child. You are his heir, according to the promise. See, once again in Galatians 3, Paul is saying that if you have faith in Christ, you are part of the promises that were given to Abraham. You don't need to do anything extra. You don't have to live under the Mosaic law. You don't have to eat certain foods. You don't have to go and be part of certain feasts. You don't have to, for males, be circumcised. If you have faith in Christ, you are part of the family. You are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. Faith in Jesus is all you need to be part of the family. Welcome to the family. Now, just to make sure that you understand this, we saw last week that Paul used a really good example as he looked at the concept of a will. And we unpacked that way that he used the story of a will. He builds on that by using another example that people of that time would have understood, and that is the example of an heir. So he starts chapter 4 by saying, "What I'm saying is that long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." So to understand this example, let's go back into that culture of about 2,000 years ago, that Greco-Roman culture, and look at the inheritance laws. Now, to do that, the first thing we notice is Paul is using the word he. Often in Bibles today, they translate sons to children. In this passage, it continually uses the term son and he. And the reason for that was in that culture, only a son could receive an inheritance. So it's using sons and he's because they understood that only sons received inheritance. Imagine a boy, a young boy, whose dad dies and he is left as the heir. The inheritance, it's a whole estate. Now, under that time, someone like that was under a guardian. We talked about guardians last week. And in this case here, being under a guardian as an heir apparent, until about 14 years of age, their life was largely controlled by the guardian. Once they reached that age, they still did not receive financial management of the estate. They had a trustee. A trustee was typically a family friend. And that person would have financial management until usually at least 20 and sometimes as late as 25 years of age. And so here was this son who was an heir apparent, but they were subject to the guardians until 14 and to the trustees until 20 to 25 years of age. And that age was set by the father. So although the child would grow up and would one day inherit the whole estate, while he was a boy, while he was a child, in that culture, children were on a very similar status as slaves. That's why it says that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave. That's why that's the case. So everyone in that era would have understood this example. And now that we understand what this is saying, let's now look at the next verse. He says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What exactly are these elementary principles of the world? Well, there's a lot of debate and scholarship around that. The most likely interpretation is that they're the teachings of the world that cause people to live under specific rules. So for the Jews, the elementary principles of the world was the Mosaic Law. For Gentiles, it was whatever the pagan religion was in their setting, and they would live according to the rules of that pagan religion. So what this verse is saying is that when believers were like an underage heir, they were like slaves to the rules of the religion that surrounded them. And they could not access an inheritance until a time set by the Father. That's why the next verse starts. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. See, in the same way as an heir apparent could not start to receive the full estate until a time set by the Father, now we see that a time of the Father's choosing. God sent his Son, who was born of a woman and therefore was fully human. Fully human. Born under the rule of the law that he would fulfill. He would grow up under the law. He would fully fulfill the law. And then he came to redeem those under the law. Now again, let's take hold of that word redemption. To redeem a slave meant to go and pay the full price for a slave. Not to purchase them alone, but to set them free from slavery. To redeemed meant to give someone who was a slave the opportunity to become free, completely free. Jesus came at the set time of his Father's choosing to die on the cross, to pay the full price, to redeem people who will put their faith in him. And then continuing on with this theme of slavery and inheritance, Paul uses another radical example. It's the word adoption. See, in that era, the word adoption was a very specific legal term. It still is today. In that context, if a wealthy man was childless, he could adopt one of his servants or one of his slaves. Once that person was adopted, they were no longer a slave. They were given the full legal and financial authority or privileges of being a son. It means they were now an heir. They would inherit the whole estate. Now imagine that you are someone who's been living wherever you were, and suddenly slave traders have come in and they have captured you. And they've taken you from where you were. And they've taken you across the sea to sell you in a slave market. And someone has come along and they have paid a price that you would continue to be a slave. And you're working for your master as a slave. But then that man chooses to adopt you as a son. You think about the shift that happens in your world. One day you're a slave, the next day you wake up and you're a son. And it's not just a change in title, it changes everything. It changes your relationship that previously this was your master, now he's your father. Suddenly it means that when you walk around the household, no longer are you just another slave. People look at you and go, you're the son. It changes the way people see you. No longer are you just a slave. Suddenly, you're a representative of your father. Because as a son, you represent your father. When you walk down the street, people no longer see you as a slave. They see you a representative of the father. It changes your destiny. Because here you are going to grow old as a slave. Now, you're going to inherit an estate. It changes everything. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are adopted like a son. You may move from being a slave to sin into a position and a role of being a son. And it's much more than a slave being redeemed, because you are now an heir to the promises of God. See, when people put their faith in Jesus, we often celebrate their salvation, and we should. We celebrate the fact that they are redeemed from their previous way of life. People say, oh, so-and-so got saved. People say, oh, the day I got saved. And we should celebrate that. But it is what happens when someone puts their faith in Jesus is much more than redemption. It's also adoption. You are adopted as a son. You are in a totally different position from the moment you put your faith in Jesus. You are now an heir of the promises of God. I'm using the term son because I'm talking here in the context of this passage as a son that receives an inheritance. But we can look at this and say whether you are a Jew or a non-Jew, whether you are rich or poor, whether you're male or female, you are a child of God. That changes things. You are now an heir of the promises of God. And I think we need to celebrate the fact of not just salvation, but also sonship that happens. See, the next verse then goes on and says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. So having put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're now his son. And that means that you also, this verse tells us, receive the Holy Spirit who comes and lives in you, who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit who gives you spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit who's transforming you from the inside out, that you become more and more Christ-like. The Holy Spirit who draws you into a deeper, more intimate relationship with your Father God. That you would call out, Abba, Father. The words call out don't capture the original meaning. The original meaning here was to rend a loud cry, calling out with deep, profound passion and feeling. So it wasn't a case of, God, are you there? It was a deep and passionate cry of, Abba! Daddy! It's about relationship. See, the word Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy. Aramaic is the language that Jesus often spoke. Abba is some of the most intimate language of family. It speaks of the love that a small child has for their daddy. But it also speaks of the honor and respect a child has for their father. So it brings together the intimacy and love with the respect and the honor. And it's saying here that we cry out with passion to our heavenly dad. And although this word is Aramaic, because the early Gentile Christians wanted to mimic Jesus, they wanted to walk in the ways of Jesus, they adopted this word. And so they also started using this word Abba, Father, as a way of expressing their passionate relationship with Daddy God. And so it makes us ask the question, when we're talking with God, am I acting, am I talking, am I thinking like a slave who's afraid of God? Or are we acting, are we thinking, are we talking like a son who's assured of the love of their Abba Father? How do you see God? Walking in salvation? do you see yourself also as a son? The one who has the inheritance. The one who walks in the promises of God. Because after all, if you're a child of God, verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So you are a child of God. If you've put your faith in God, you are no longer a slave to your old way of life. You've been redeemed, you've been set free, you've been adopted as a child. As his child, you're an heir of the promises of God. Yet again, fulfilling Genesis 15. Paul takes us back there yet again. See, this is the most important promise that you will ever receive in your life. If you can understand what these verses are saying to you today, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it changes you. So let's look again at what these verses are saying. It says, you are children of God in Christ Jesus. You are baptized into Christ. You are clothed with Christ. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's heir according to the promise. You are his sons, receiving his spirit. You are no longer a slave. You are his child. You are his heir. What does it mean for you to walk as an heir? To walk in the truth of who you are or who you could be. Because you see, if you can understand who you are and all the promises of this, then you won't fall for the pressure of our culture that is always questioning who you are. When we can understand who you are and the position that you have, you do not need to succumb to the identity issues of a society that continues to question who you are, because you know who you are, because these promises in Galatians 3 and 4 tell you, you are a child of God. You are an heir. And when we understand this, it then helps us to understand how to see ourselves. It helps us to understand how other people will see us because we are clothed in Christ as a son or daughter. It helps us understand how God sees us because he sees us clothed in Christ. And it shifts our eternal destiny. That no longer are we sitting here as a slave, just growing old. We are walking as a child of God into the eternal destiny, the inheritance, the promises that God has for you. I invite you to take a minute and just stop and say, God, what are you saying to me today? As we think about what God is saying, we also ask ourselves the next question. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? What's it look like to walk as your child? Abba, Father, We come before you with thankful hearts that you, in the right timing and the right way, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who would pay the full price through his death on the cross. He would give his life, the ultimate price that could be paid, in order to redeem us from slavery to sin and set us free to be your children. Thank you that you have adopted us as your children, to walk with the full inheritance that is available to us, to walk in the fullness of the promises that you make available to us. Help us, Lord, to where we need to change our understanding of how we see ourselves. Holy Spirit, minister within us. Transform us from the inside out, that we would grow in increasing Christ-likeness. That, Lord, we would walk clothed in Christ. That when we go back into our homes, into our workplaces, into community groups, wherever it is that we would go, that we'd be identified as your children by what we say and what we do, and sometimes by what we don't say and what we don't do. And Father God, we pray that we would walk, Lord, in a way that not only do we know where we stand, but Lord, others would see Christ in us. And we'd have the assurance that, Lord, when you look upon us, you see us as your children. Maybe for someone who's today saying, I want to know that, I want to receive those promises, then I just encourage you just to listen in on this prayer and then just use it as a framework for your own personal prayer. Lord, we would say, Jesus, I believe that you are God's Son. And I'm sorry I've been living in slavery to the ways of the world around me. And I thank you that you paid the price to set me free from slavery when you died on the cross for me. And so I choose to put my faith in you, knowing that this will set me free, and that, Lord, you adopt me as your child, as part of your family. And so from now on, I want to live your way, clothed in Christ. And I thank you for welcoming me into the family. In Jesus' name. And Lord, as we go from here this morning, I pray your blessings upon each and every one. That, Lord, you would bless each person and each one who's live streaming or joining with us online. That, Lord, they would know who they are as your children. They'd walk in that blessing, they'd walk in your promises, and that, Lord, they would carry that with them, first and foremost, into this week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.